Well, we're delighted that you're with us this morning as we conclude our series on God's Got a Plan. Throughout this series, we've been talking about how in every situation of life, God always has a plan. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about when things are at its worst, when you're really trying to find out just what in the world is going on. My life is being shaken. Could be the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, financial difficulties. There's fractures within the family. There's situations that's going on. In the midst of it all, I want you to know God always has a plan. God is always on his throne. And God is always with a plan. Now, I want you to listen to this guy's bad day, and you can compare it to maybe yours. I'm writing in response to your request for additional information. In block number 3 of the accident reporting form, I put trying to do the job alone as the case or the cause for my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust that the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the brick into it. Then I went back down to the ground, untied the rope, holding it tight to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of brick. Now you will note in block number 11 of the accident reporting form that I weigh 175 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded up rather a fast rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom broke out of the barrel. Devoid of weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in the accident reporting form, block number 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounted for the 2 fractured ankles and the lacerations on my legs and lower body. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, that as I laid there on the brick in pain, unable to stand and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. Now, friends, that's a bad day. You know, friends, we have to understand that bad days come to everyone, saint and sinner alike. It is an undeniable fact of life. Listen to what it says in Psalm 34, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all of his bones. Not one of them is broken." Other translations read like this: "Many are the problems of the righteous." Another translation says, "Many are the trials of the godly." Still another says, "Many are the sufferings of the just." Some modern forms of theology want to deny this fact. They boldly proclaim that problems only come your way if you lack faith, or if there's unconfessed sin in your life, or if you've made some kind of a negative confession. Sadly, this errant theology denies the truth of Scripture and the facts of life. Even the most casual reading of the Bible brings you the conclusion that godly men and women, they suffer trials. Think of just a few with me. Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers and sold off as a slave into Egypt. Job lost his wealth, his health, and his family. Daniel was cast into the lion's den for daring to pray to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were cast into a fiery furnace when they would not bend or bow knee to the golden image that was set up by King Nebuchadnezzar. Isaiah, the very one that gives to us some of the greatest pictures of the coming Messiah, long before Jesus was born. Isaiah was placed in a log and then sawed in half. Jeremiah the prophet was stoned to death. John the Baptist was beheaded. Jesus was crucified on a cross of Calvary. Peter was crucified upside down. James, the brother of Jesus, the earthly brother, half-brother of Jesus, was beheaded. John, the beloved, he was placed in a cauldron of boiling oil and then banished to the Isle of Patmos. In John chapter 16, Jesus forthrightly told his disciples, he said, "In this world you shall have tribulation." That word tribulation means you're going to have troubles. You are going to know pressure in life. Sometimes it's the pressure to conform. It's the pressure to sin. It's the pressure to do this, that, or the other thing. The Bible says, in this world you shall have tribulation, which is pressure or trouble. Troubles and trial are no indication now of either secret sin or rebellion in a person's life. Nor does a lack of faith, according to the Bible. Troubles, problems, and suffering are simply a fact of life since the time of Adam and Eve's sin, and that is a fact. You might ask the question then, but why? Why, if God is sovereign, why does he not protect his children from all trials, all problems, and all suffering? Now, if you think about that for a moment, wouldn't that be a great sales pitch for the Christian life? Give your life to Jesus this morning, and you will never have another problem, another trial. You will never know anything but just the blessed and the bliss of life. That would make a great commercial. However, we all know it's not reality. First of all, I want you to understand that I believe fully this morning that God intervenes far more than we will ever know into our lives on this side of eternity. Matter of fact, I would dare say there's not one of us here in the sanctuary this morning that would be alive and would be here this morning if we're not for God's divine intervention many, many times in our life, both physically when we're sick in body and even keeping us from sickness, illness, and disease. Other times he has been there and he's literally slowed us down so that that car that almost hit us in the intersection was, you know, just a near miss rather than a tragedy. I believe that God, time and time again, comes to our aid. There's no doubt about that. I believe that some of our guardian angels this morning are all frazzled. I believe they're about wore out trying to watch over us, God sent. Like Mr. Magoo of the old time, I believe we live oblivious to God's divine intervention most of the time in our life. Friends, it was not luck. It was God. So first and foremost, I believe, though the Bible says there will be tribulation, there will be trials, there will be situations in our life that are going to directly be related to hardship and difficulty, I believe first and foremost God protects us from many of these things more times than we will ever know in this life. But secondly, I believe there's another lesson that God wants us to learn through difficult and hard times, and that is that I believe that troubles humanize us. Have you ever met someone that they've lived what seems to be the charmed life? And they have very little patience with anyone else that is not living the same kind of life as they live. You know, when things are good, it's easy to become cocky. When things are going good, it's easy to become self-reliant. Our expectation of others then at that point becomes unrealistic and even rather demanding of others. We will say to them things like, come on, man, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's all mind over matter. And if it doesn't matter, it's not on your mind. If it's not on your mind, it really don't matter. We'll have all kinds of little sayings for them that are not much of any help. You see, trouble helps us develop a heart of compassion towards those that are going through trials in life. Matter of fact, the Bible says, it was the Apostle Paul that said, when you are going through trials, when you're going through difficulty, and you experience the comfort and the help of God, God in that moment is going to give you the opportunity to use that comfort to help someone else. No one can comfort someone that's lost a loved one like someone that has already lost a loved one. No one can comfort like someone that has gone through cancer, has been victorious through cancer, someone that is going through the throes of it at that moment. What comes from somebody that's been there and done that and has overcome is always very, very meaningful. So trouble then helps us develop a heart of compassion towards others that are going through times of difficulty in their life. And thirdly, I believe that troubles engrave the image of Christ on our hearts. You know, at the age of 17, Joni Erickson Tada became a quadriplegic as a result of a diving accident. In an instant, her life of sports, swimming, horseback riding, it was all over forever. Yet today, she radiates the presence of Christ from her wheelchair. As an author, as an artist, as a singer, as a radio personality, and as an advocate for the disabled, this woman has literally left an impact on this world. Friends, to a great degree, I do believe that the outcome of our trials is going to directly be related to how we deal with them, whether we become bitter or through them, we become better. Now, fourthly, I believe that troubles help us turn our eyes towards heaven. Think about it for a moment. You know, if it weren't for troubles, this world would be a perfect place, wouldn't it? When you think about what God has created for us in this earth, it is magnificent. You know, we look out and we see the starry sky at night, wake up and see a sunrise in the morning or a sunset in the evening. To look about and to see all that God has put into life for us. If it weren't for troubles, this world would be a perfect place. But troubles make us long for our heavenly home. Now let's go back one more time to our text, because there is more. It starts out by saying, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Not a few, but many are the afflictions, the pressures, the difficulties, the heartaches. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all of his bones, not one of them is broken. Now let's start out with that first phrase, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's a fact of life. It's a fact of life that you can take and look and see in the scriptures. There is no one in the Bible that lived a life that was so charmed they did not have afflictions of one sort or another in their lifetime. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but. Now notice there that word but. We always say when the word but is following after a statement, it cancels that which it, you know, which precedes it. It's like this. We're sitting around the table. It's a wonderful Thanksgiving meal. We've all eaten too much. And someone says, it was a wonderful meal, but. They have just thrown a clinker in there, haven't they? No matter what they said preceding it, they're about to get a pie in the face, right? A pumpkin pie with a double load of whipped cream on it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but. So it cancels out. It says, but the Lord. Notice there in your Bible, Lord is capital L-O-R-D. Now, there are 7,000 different times in the Bible where you'll find the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D. In each and every case, it refers to Jehovah or the self-existent God. So the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but we're going to cancel this out. The Lord, Jehovah, the Lord himself, the self-existent one, he delivers them, he snatches them away out of all of them, the Bible says. Now, friends, God always has a plan. And in this plan, sometimes we do not realize until we're in the midst of it all. This thing is out of our control, but it's definitely in the hands of Almighty God. And God is always a God of a plan, and he's always working a plan. And the Bible tells us he's working that plan for your good, my good, for your neighbor's good, for everyone's good that loves God and are called according to his purpose. Now, we know that verse out of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. As Paul writes to the church of Rome, he wants them to understand, when difficulties come your way, he said, I am convinced that neither death nor life, principalities, things present, things to come, there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God. I am so glad to know that, but he puts it all in the context of Romans 8 and verse 28. He says, and we know that all things work together to the good of them that love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Now, let me get personal with you for just a few moments. There will be times when you will pray, you'll fast, you'll stand firm with the Word of God, and it will not turn out your way. My brother Kenneth is the oldest of the Brooks boys. There were 10 of us. He was the oldest. In many ways, he was not only mom's first, but very, 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 very special and close to one another all life long. My mother, raised him, in those early years before the other 10 of us came along. And so there was more one-on-one time with Kenneth than with some of the others of us. They had a wonderful, very special relationship. My brother Kenneth went off to the Navy. He had given his life to Christ. The letters that he wrote while in the Navy, they sounded much like maybe something that you would read from the Apostle Paul. They were amazing letters. But somewhere along my brother's journey of life, he drifted far from God. Oh, he was still a church-going person, but he had drifted from God. His heart was not on fire like it once was. My brother Kenneth, we called him Jake. Jake one day was not feeling well, and so he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, listen, Jake, he said, you are very close to a critical heart attack. We need to do bypass surgery. We need to do open heart surgery. And so he was taken to Fargo, North Dakota, and Fargo at the Merritt Hospital there. He went through open heart surgery. Following that, he just never really got feeling well again, never really got on top of this thing. Went back again to the physicians, and the physicians began to diagnose, and they discovered that there was a very rare blood disease. It was a blood cancer in reality. And so he began to undergo chemotherapy, and he began to undergo, losing his hair and losing, weight. And, the vibrant man that I knew as an older brother, I could just see it, just his life was just as though it was eking away day by day. During this time, as he was going through this experimental therapy, he was told by the doctors, you need to be very cautious because everything and anything for this test that we're doing, nationwide test, any sort of death will go against this particular, medicine. And so you need to be very cautious. If you're going to be on our program, you're going to have to watch what you do. Well, my brother finally got feeling halfway decent one day. So he's been through open heart surgery, never got well. He has gone through chemo, and he's in the midst of chemo, and he's in the midst of all of this. And one day he's feeling pretty good. And so he went out to his ranch, and on his ranch he got on a four-wheeler. And on this four-wheeler he began to go out and check fences and the like. He came to the culvert. Everybody know what I mean with a culvert? Big, round, metal tube that allows the water to pass from one part of the ranch to the other. And there had been overflow over the top of it, and so the upper portion of the culvert was exposed. His four-wheeler got up on the top of it and got hung up. And so he begins to just kind of try to work its way off from there. And rather than it going over, it spun off the side and down into the water, pinning my brother under this 1,000-pound machine. On his farm, he had a number, on his ranch, he had a number of guys that would help and hired hands, and one saw the accident took place, came over and ran and literally held his head above the waterline to keep him from drowning. They called in the helicopter. The helicopter took him to Fargo, North Dakota once again. He lost so many units of blood that they could not even believe that he would live. While he's in the hospital now, his kidney literally, where the handlebars had come down of that four-wheeler, tore his kidney almost off. And so here he is, he's convalescing, getting back to kind of where he had been prior to the four-wheel accident. And into his hospital room comes one of the leading physicians, the one that's in charge of this particular study on this particular drug, looked at him in the bed and said, "Mr. Brooks, we told you in advance, any death would go against our particular program and our protocols. You are off our program." It was the same as getting a death sentence. After a short period of time, he began to immediately go down very quickly without any kind of intervention. They appealed, and finally the appeal was accepted, and they put him on the program, but it was too late. I conducted my brother's funeral on November of 2001. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a moment. I want to be up front, and I want to be real with you guys. We prayed like crazy. God spare my brother. My sister-in-law, Marvelyn. Marvelyn was diagnosed with breast cancer, just being a young 50. For 12 years, she fought this thing, day after day. For 12 years, she went through chemo, went through radiation, went through surgeries, went through the whole thing. Do you realize that this woman, because of relationships, us being one of them, when I say us, that's all of us at Oak Creek Assembly of God, we all prayed for her. She was one that had her brother, which is the superintendent of the Assemblies of God for our network, 202 churches, they were all praying. Her daughter-in-law's brother pastors down in Jacksonville, Florida, one of the major churches there, and they were all praying. Her nephew was a missionary over in Denmark, and that whole region was praying. On her caring bridge, listen to me, on her caring bridge, that is a networking system for those that are going through cancer and other life-threatening things. On her caring bridge, she had 38,000 people. When I walked into her hospital room in Minneapolis, and we had prayed and we fasted, we were believing God. Above her bed, handwritten, she had a sign, "I shall live and not die." That's a quote from Scripture. I conducted her funeral in 2008. And it was in those moments I was saying, God, how do you reconcile all this? How do you put these pieces together again? Times when I like to just say, God, where are you at? I've stood on your word. She stands on your word. My brother stood on the word. God! So what are your options in that moment? Now that's reality. I could get up here today and tell you all kinds of stories about all kinds of people that we have prayed for over the years, and the miraculous has happened, and we would just walk out of here clicking our heels and doing a dance and saying, God can do anything, and God can do anything. But what do you do when it doesn't go your way? I'm simply here to tell you that God has a plan. Let me go back to my brother for a moment. I was probably all of 14 years of age, and I was driving. I remember it so vividly in our hometown of about 3,500 people. I was driving the tow truck. You say 14, driving the tow truck? Yeah, I'd been out of a very critical, very serious accident. And I was coming back into town. Matter of fact, in South Dakota, I started driving when I was 12. Tim Printup, the highway patrolman, picked me up on the day that I got my license just to tell me he knew all along I didn't have one. And so I'm driving by the Catholic Church. God said, one day you're going to preach there. I said, God, this makes no sense to me. I could show you the spot on the road in front of that Catholic church this day. You see, the Catholic Church, that's where the wealthy people went. That's where the church or the founders of a community, and you know, the alder persons, the mayors, and you know. And I'm driving by. I'm 14. God says, one day you're going to preach there. My brother, during these years of drifting from God and so far from God, he came back in such a marvelous way to the grace of God. He was so transformed that everyone was hearing about it. Everyone in town wanted to know what was going on with Jake Brooks. As I stood that day in that Roman Catholic church that I had driven by, and God said, one day you'll preach there. I had no idea that the preaching at that church would be my brother's funeral. The place was filled to the balcony. My brother knew everybody. Everybody had had coffee with him. He just was gregarious. Time for everybody, a story to tell. The doctors came down from Fargo, a 100-mile trip. Some of the nurses came because they had heard and they saw the transformation for their own eyes. The Roman Catholic priest said, he's your brother. You can say whatever you want to say. I said, I will. And I preached Jesus. I had people from the balcony, people from all over that came to me afterwards saying, tell me more. Tell me more what happened to your brother. I'll never know how many in that particular church or that service that day will be in heaven one day because of that service, because watching my brother. I'll never know. On this side of eternity, that's the unknown. My sister-in-law, she touched 38,000 people just on Caring Bridge alone. They said, I've never seen anyone with such faith. So sweet, sticking with the things of God. Not backing down. Not cowering. not throwing in the towel, not giving up. It was in that moment when I stood there and was ready to give the funeral message for my sister-in-law in a packed Lutheran church. And the reason why was how the Lutheran church was the only church big enough to hold it all. And as I stood there, as I looked out, I could see this one was touched and that one was touched and this one and that one. Her life had made such an impact. And so I'm saying, God, what do I say? How do I deal with this myself? When you feel like screaming, when you feel like throwing something, I've been in hospital rooms. Let me tell you, I've seen men put their fists right through the wall as their 12-year-old died. And I can only imagine the pain of that moment. You've got to know something at that moment. And you've got to have something that sticks to your bones, so to say, your spiritual bones. Now, here's what God told me. He said, I want you, when you stand before that congregation in 2008, so I want you to tell them God loves you. Friend, I want you to know this morning, God loves you. You are engraved upon his hands. He loves you. He knows what's transpiring in your life. He is not caught off guard. He knows what's going on. He knows the thing that caused you last night to wake up and could not go back to sleep again. This thing just kept rolling over your head. Wish you could sleep, but you couldn't get away from the thoughts. God knows what's transpiring in your life. Not only does God know, but God cares. There's a lot of people that may know things about us and know situations we're going through, but God cares. He said, tell them, I have a plan. Not only do I care, but I've got a plan. And then he said, tell them, the last chapter has not yet been revealed. You know, if you were to quit reading any biblical story and just stop it right kind of in the middle, more than likely that story would be a rather sad story. It'd be a bummer of a story, really. Let's take Moses. Moses is the little one. He's put into a basket. He's put out onto the waters of the Nile that is filled with crocodiles. Let's just stop the story there. It doesn't stop there. His little basket goes right down to the home of Pharaoh's daughter, and he is raised as one of Pharaoh's own sons. Jonah, if you stop in the middle, he's in a whale's belly. If you continue reading, there's revival in Nineveh. If you stop reading, Joseph, when he's in jail, you're going to miss out because he becomes the second in command over all of Egypt. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you stop, they're in the fiery furnace, and you'll never hear about God's divine deliverance. Daniel, if you stop while he's in the lion's den, you'll never understand that he was elevated to leadership. Or Paul and Silas, when they're in jail, if you stop reading then, you'll never discover the salvation of the jailer and his entire family. Friend, if you stop reading when Jesus is in the grave, you're going to miss out on the fact he is the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Master of all. If you stop at the funeral of my brother, you miss out on his incredible salvation and turnaround, his influence upon doctors and nurses, and the fact that God said one day you're going to preach in that place. Marvelin, I told you early on story. It's a dream I had a few months ago. This dream took me to the portals of heaven. And I was in a building like I've never seen before. It was white. It was beyond white. It was magnificent. And I was walking down this corridor. I saw two people sitting at the far end. I could not tell who they were until I got closer. As I got closer, the two people sitting there, I knew them very well. One was Marvelyn, strong, vivacious, with a smile on her face that was infectious. Sitting there talking to my mom. And the two of them were having such a conversation. And in this dream, I went over and on this big armchair that Marvelyn was sitting in, I sat down. And I began to ask a question, and it all just kind of fuzzed away, and the dream was over. It was as though God gave me a little glimpse on the other side. She's never been better in all of her life. Andre Crouch, how many know the name? A musician that literally his songs have been sung around the world. At times he would travel with Dr. Billy Graham and they filled some of the greatest arenas and auditoriums around the world, as well as field houses and the like. He wrote a song. Let me tell you about the song. Well, first let me tell you what the motivation was for the song. He said, I've traveled the world. I've sang before millions. There would be tens of thousands in one setting that I would sing. He said, and the world buys my, at that time, records, and then later on, DVDs and CDs. He said, what people don't know, he said, I've lived a life as a single man, pure single man, by the way. He said that at Christmas time, everybody would assume that, somebody that knows this many people, he'd be invited to so many places, there would be no way that he could ever take all the invitations. And the same would be true of Easter and Christmas and any holiday. He said, I got to the point where I didn't even want to celebrate any of those days anymore because I was sitting home alone. Said the pain of spending all this time when families are together and everyone's joyous. He said, I finally reached the point I didn't even want to celebrate any longer. And he wrote the song through it all. He says, I thank God for the mountains. I thank him for the valleys. I thank him for the storms he brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. I would never know what faith in God could do. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. God's got a plan. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He guards all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Bones represent the wholeness of life. God's got a plan.